I wasn't paying attention where he was. Greetings. It is our privilege to be here tonight. And Carolyn will join me up here at a certain point. And it's good to be here. It's good to see you. And my trust is that these few moments together will be bring glory to the Lord and to each one of you, that it may help you in some way, either in your own journey or with helping someone that you're relating to in your community. The verse that comes to my mind when it comes to a bit of my is, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do them." I was not always a believer, and you weren't either. I was a little Amish boy at one time. And you have Amish in your area. Some of you might have been Amish. I was from the primitive Ohio area, where about as primitive as you can find Amish. And life was good at home, simple. But when I went to school, I was bullied as a young boy. And so I retreated from the peers, and I began to look for safety in life. And you know where that might take a person? It's funny that a few years later, being in a different group, I was bullying others, but I was picking on those who were religious. Or you might say they were Christians. And I began to look after number one. It was me and my interests. And I noticed that in that setting, that Amish setting, and I don't say that in a broad sense for Amish, because you have many different faith in Amish, but where I came from, I looked around growing up, and I concluded it's all just tradition. There's nothing real about this. And so that was my conclusion. And I made a decision to leave the Amish. And one of my friends, he's about 18 years old as well, caught on that I was on my way out, and he asked me if he's allowed to go with me. Meanwhile, up until that point, like I said, my childhood was good. My parents got along good. It was a good life. And I wasn't a rebellion person to them. It was just, it was my life, and I was going to do what I want to do. And leaving the Amish in the more strict Amish is about the worst thing a person can do. It's a wicked way to do it. And it was a thing where I cut off my emotions, my feelings. And so once I left, I didn't look back. No matter what pain they were going through, I didn't allow myself to think about it. I walked into a place to go to work, to get a job. I was a welder by trade already then, so I went to a place to get a welding job, not that far from home, but my family didn't know where I went to. I just disappeared. And so the guy at work there, he rubbed this in for a long time, He was a believer who had left the Amish at one time in the past. He was a Mennonite at this point. And he saw me, and he recognized that I was an Amish boy running away. And so he said, I think he spoke it in German to me, in Pennsylvania German, and he said, "Du bist im Fatschbrenner, bist du?" And I said, "No, I walked." I knew I couldn't hide anything from him. I didn't know him from anyone. And I dreaded to think about going home or visiting home or whatever, and I just ran away from the thoughts. And my family caught on where I was. I knew that watching other people in the Amish losing a child to what they would say the world. Mind you, I was worldly while I was Amish. And that was like a funeral almost of when it would happen. So I didn't want to think about that, and I went about my life. But I determined I will take a visit back there, and I did. And that was pretty bad. It was like mourning and disbelief that I would do this. And so they told me I can't come there unless I dress Amish and can't drive a car there and a few things. So that was okay. At work, this is where, for you people living in this area, you all, probably most of you, go to work somewhere. You relate to others who aren't saved. And what was happening at work is what I call maybe job site evangelism. So I'm working, and this guy's name was Aiden. And he's teaching me about work, and he's very kind, and he's interested in my life, and he's asking questions and probing, and he's very nice to be with. And I noticed that when things go wrong, he doesn't say bad words, but he was Amish at one time. And I was thinking, how is that? I couldn't imagine being 10 years older and being like him. Like, you don't get better, you get worse in the world. And so that I watched him, and I thought, what makes this person like he is? He's very nice to be with. And he kept just being a friend, and then he'd invite me to, I was single and living not that far away and with my other buddies. So after work, he'd maybe do a chicken barbecue nearby the workplace, and he'd invite me, and then I met his wife, and she was super nice to me, and a couple of the children, and then we started hanging out together, doing a few things. And so time went on, and I started really being curious why I like these people so much. And I knew he was Amish, and he knew me because of where I came from. And then one time after work, he invited me for pizza or something, and so we were just kind of in the house there, and cafeteria style. But before we started, he took this book, and I figured it's probably a Bible. Like, I'd seen Bibles, German Bibles, all my life, and some English, but I was told to not pay too much attention to the English Bible. And he read it somewhere like Proverbs. And since I was so sure that there was nothing in this Christian religion that was real, that I never, thought to myself, I wonder why he did that. It had no connection to anything that I could, why did he do that? So I just kind of tucked that away. And meanwhile, time went on, and I kept wanting whatever they have, I'd like that. It's so peaceful. But I didn't know where. So I noticed they went to church. And that didn't really mean anything to me, because when I was away from the Amish, then sometimes at nighttime, some of the Amish members would come to our house to party. That didn't really encourage me to believe in that religious activity, because that's what I thought. There's nothing to it. So then they began to invite me to church, and that was the last thing I was thinking of doing, is going to church. But time went on, and they invite me, but they wouldn't. They just keep loving me. And then one time they really wanted me to come to a church camp out. The church is going for a weekend to a camp, and they really want me to go. And I said, no, thanks. So I went home, and I really wanted to go. And I thought, how could I go? I can't tell my buddies where I went. And then I thought, I'll tell them I'm going camping with some friends. So I called them up and I said, I'm going to go. And they were overjoyed. And I was wondering, why are they so happy? It's just me, and I have a low self-esteem. I am not worth much at all. Why do they care? And so I went to church, and these few people that I knew, there was 60 of them, and they were all just as nice as them. And it was amazing to me. How can this be? And that was my introduction to church, is that camp. I didn't understand the preaching. Those words that you find in the King James Version or any version, I never heard these words and the meanings of them. I didn't know had a clue what grace, the word grace meant, Holy Spirit, just many words like that. My theology was very poor, because the preaching was in High German and I spoke Low German, so I only caught a bit of it. Besides, the worldliness just pushed it out, didn't want to hear any more of it. So I didn't know the scripture at all. And so church was a place I started to go, and my buddies kind of looked at me and says, going to church, huh? What I saw there, I wanted. I didn't know what it was. And in Sunday school, I began to learn a bit. And it wasn't very long until one night I stayed at home on the weekend, and I said, Lord, if you are real, come into my life. You run it for me. I don't know how. And that was the size of my faith. But the Lord does see even a little bit of faith. And I didn't know anything happened until a couple weeks later. I was under that welding helmet doing my work. And he took me to a trance where I was thinking daydreaming about my family, about visiting my family, about things I would not be able to think about on my own. And I woke up from it. I was still working away. And I realized that wasn't me. I could never go there. That was God. And so my faith took a jump ahead. I'm going to jump now to sometime later, the Holy Spirit giving me peace and joy. I was so happy. I was so peaceful. I was just overwhelmed at how good the Lord is. And then one day the Lord said, I want you to go back to your Amish and stay there as long as culturally you are to stay there under your dad's supervision. And I was shocked. And I said, I don't think so. That's too hard. And so I began to sweat. And time went on, weeks went by. I didn't tell anybody. I was involved in the youth group of the church, just like here. And they just took me in as one of them, and they knew I was Amish prior. And they wouldn't believe me. Well, they didn't know about it. And then we were riding. We had some horses in the neighborhood we were allowed to ride. We were riding horses, some of the youth. And I told one of the girls that we talked quite a bit. And I told her, just her and I said, in 3 weeks, I'm going to go back to the Amish. And she laughed and said, yeah, right. I just looked at her, and then I began to weep. Then she believed me. I didn't know how to do this. I knew how to leave, but I didn't know how to go back. I was a believer. And so I told the people, don't come visiting me at all, or at least not often. This will strain our relationship at home. Because when I became a believer, I told my family, I was so happy. I told them about my faith in the Lord. And it was another time of mourning. And I was bewildered. Why aren't they glad? I don't understand. It was like shock, and I didn't know what to make of it. So going home, I didn't know what to expect. I was not a member of the church, but even so, they would not eat with me or any of that kind of thing. So one day, I got rid of my car, my insurance, I canceled the insurance, I did all these things. I was down to a little bit of Amish clothes I might have had, and a riding horse, a saddle, and a bridle. That was my possessions. And I hopped on the horse and rode home. I did not know what to expect. I got there. I went out to where my dad was working, and he was a good, honest Amishman, hardworking businessman. And we met, and he looked down, barely came to me, barely shook my hand, turned and walked away. And I stood there saying, "What's going on? I don't understand." I thought he'd be glad I'm home. So I went to the house, and Mom was glad I was home. She gave me a partial hug, which was about the limits for Amish to hug, and said, "I'm glad you're home." And that was about the conversation we had. So what do you do? Well, at an Amish farm, you go to work or shop, a big business there. So I went out to Dad the next time we met. I said, "Dad, give me something to do. I'm going to work." Prior to that, I was not a very good worker. I was cheating. I was a bit of a theft. And I wasn't that good of a worker. Now I came as a believer. And I knew how to respect more than before. So he gave me a job to do, and I just began to work, and he was happy with my work. And we began to live together. But I look around at the people, and I went to church, and the first persons you are to meet is the ministers, those ministers who were my ministers when I was there before. And you are to shake everybody's hand. But I forgot that you are to be solemn. And I was full of the joy of the Lord. And I didn't mean to, but I offended them very badly because I smiled when I shook their hands. And they just like looked at me like, "Who do you think you are?" And the first time it happened, I kind of stood there wondering, "What's going on?" And I went to the next one, same thing happened. Well, I got used to it. "I forgot you're supposed to be sober," and whatever. I went to church, and I was part of the youth group, and Mom said after a few weeks, she'd say, "Is everything okay?" She'd see me staring out the window, trying to figure out how this culture works. Because I was reading scripture and putting it to practice. And numerous times, I would not follow the cultural way. And they didn't like that. And I'd say, "Well, I read this. This is the way you're to do things." Yeah, but that's not how the forefathers have taught us. So that happened, and the youth started to, I used to go to their parties, but I wouldn't drink. I would just be with them. And they would wonder, "Why isn't he needing to like cheer himself up with?" I said, I'm content and happy without that. And they began to ask me questions. And as I started relating more, if they'd ask me, word got around to the parents, and fairly soon they were told, "Don't associate with him." And one of the dads told me, "Don't ever come on my property again." So that was putting the squeeze on, and I wasn't baptized yet, and I was quite happy living that simple life. I was starting to like it. If I could stay here, I would. If I could live out the gospel right here. And I asked them to baptize me, and they finally said, "Conditions, whatever you acquired when you were not Amish, you must recant of it." That was my faith. "And you must promise to be a member of this church as long as you live." So I looked at those options, and I knew I had to get baptized somewhere else. So the time came when I told them when I was going to not be a living Amish, told them the date, where I was going to live, and I tried the best I could to leave the Amish without sinning and without unnecessary grief. And so I became a member of the Mennonite Church. And I'll skip some years there, learning how to be a witness to others like they were a witness to me. And then I ended up in northwestern Ontario to a native reserve to assist a native pastor in church planting. And I was up there, and here's where Carolyn comes in. So we met in BC, and later that year, we had our first date. And then within a year, we were wanting to get married, because I was lonely back in the bush, you know. And she could fix that. And Claire Schnipp, if you don't know him, he was really into family teaching and how it must be done to have a good family. And so, Carolyn, you can come up anytime here you want to plug in. So Claire and I talked, and I was the first one to come to this family for one of his daughters. And I wasn't scared of people, like I used to be very scared of people. I was not scared of people anymore. And so I was able to relate. And Claire said, well, you have to have the blessing of your father before you can get married. That's one of the conditions. I said, well, I don't think I can get that, because the church wouldn't allow my father to give a blessing, because being Mennonite was very bad for my family. Being married outside of Amish was worse. That was about as bad as you can get. Because you're taught in that church that you go to hell if you don't stay Amish. And my dad's personal theology was that anyone who listens to their parents has hope of heaven. It doesn't matter what religion it is. Did you get that? That was his claim. And he showed us other religions. If those children do what their parents teach them, they have hope of eternal life. So then, Claire said, I said, well, you have to come and meet my dad. So we organized. You want to come into that?
Sure. So we went on a trip across the whole states, and we visited every one of Enos's married brothers and sisters and his parents. And my siblings were along, and some of my sisters had dated, but this was the most serious, and he was going to have to let his first daughter go. And so anyway, we visited all of his siblings, and when Dad met his dad, he said, he's a very smart man, but I don't think he knows the Lord. So he could sense that he wasn't a believer. And I went several times and visited with his family by myself, and because I was under the authority of my parents, they had no problem with me, and so I stayed with them and really learned to know them. I treasure those memories. And then finally,
this trip.
Go ahead, that's what I wanted you to say.
In between there, she had gone to visit, and I thought, this is not possible. She's not going to be allowed to visit this home. It's not culturally allowable. But I wrote a letter and I said, Carolyn's coming to visit you. And I just totally in faith said in the letter, she could perhaps help out for a few days and live there. Totally in faith. And when she comes there, My dad said, you could park your car over there because this driveway is needed in the morning. Meaning she's staying overnight. So she did that. Now, when we did this tour across, and Claire was realizing a bit more of what Amish is like here. It's not quite what he anticipated. These people actually don't know the Lord as a whole. And so he said, how is it then? Because you reap what you sow. So if you didn't obey your parents, me, how do I expect my children to respect me when I have children? And he had that, he was questioning. I said, I don't know if I can answer that, but let me introduce you to, he said, can you have me meet someone that has done this? And my mind went to a young man, young couple who had a few children when I was in those days of finding my way in the faith. They invited me to their house just to give me another place to be, maybe on Thanksgiving or something, to befriend me and to love me. And I remembered his name, and I'd interacted some years ago with him, and so I think his name is Hershberger, Henry Hershberger. So I called around the community. Do you know so-and-so used to live at so-and-so place? Is he still around here? And I didn't know anything about what happened to him. And yeah, he works at Steiner Corporation over Delton. And so we took a drive. I called them and I said, does so-and-so work there? Is he there today? Yes. So we took a drive to Steiner Corporation. Get in the office. And this was like, so Claire says, so they paid Henry. So Henry's coming out of this door with welding clothes on, gloves, and he comes out. He doesn't know who he's meeting. And here's Claire, Clara, Carolyn, and myself. And Claire comes to him and says, so you know, he said, so you left the Amish. You disobeyed your parents. How do you expect your children to respect you? Poor guy. Poor guy. Like he knew me from way back. He recognized me. And I didn't know I was asking the right person for this. It was just what the Lord gave me. Look up this man. And Henry just like looked at Claire. And his tears began to fall. He said, by the grace of God. Claire says to me, that's enough. Let's go.
And I just want to, one little follow-up. His parents did, they told Enos in a letter, we wish you were marrying Amish, but since you're marrying, we think Carolyn's a nice girl. And to me, that was a blessing. Like, that was as much as they were allowed to give us. So that was a special thing.
A little story about my dad then. We were in Slate Falls, way up in the bush, and I had this strong sense. I knew he was sick sometimes, and his heart was weak, and I had this strong sense I am to write him a letter and explain the gospel to him. And I said, Lord, I am the black sheep of the family. I am the wrong person to write my dad a letter about the gospel. Well, you know the Lord. He knows who to call on. He already knows all that. He kept asking me to do this. I said, I don't know where to start. I was nervous about this. Like all the letters that ever came to me were condemnation, and that's about it. Mom would write some nice things. I finally said, okay, here's the paper, Lord. Here's a pen. I don't know where to start, but here it goes. You direct what I say here. So I began to write. And as I wrote, I realized there's probably nobody else in the world that knows the gospel as well and him as well as I do. And I began to talk like the Amish preachers from Abraham, from the Garden of Eden up to Christ is kind of their routine during church in High German. And I wrote about this, and at the end I said, are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you at the cross, or are you trusting because you are a good Amishman? And I signed my name, and trembling, I mailed that letter. I got a letter back really quick. I was amazed in a couple of weeks, and it was a friendly letter. It just said, dear Enos, thank you for the letter. It's a beautiful day here. This is what we did in the last couple of weeks, and signed. And I'm thinking, I don't know what to do with this. This is the only letter I've ever gotten from him like this, but he didn't answer my question. Do I just leave it, or? So, a little while later, we had a call that he is very ill. And the next day or so, we had a call that he's passed on. So we went to the funeral. And Mom, she's been watching me carefully over the years. And at one point, she said, I believe God can use you where you are. But she was very quiet, that nobody else could hear it. Because she was a believer, and she knew I was. And so, at the funeral time, at the viewing time, there's crowds of people, finally got to her. She grabbed me and says, Dad said he's ready to go. And I said, well, that's good to hear, but a lot of people say that if they were a good Amishman or good works, you know. Deceived people will say that too. So it meant something, but what did it really mean? So after the funeral, all the family left, and here it was her and I and our little Lydia, Esther, and her. And the others had either left home in other states or were in the barn, and she got supper ready and invited us to sit down. There was no shunning going on now. And before we could do any other visiting, she said, you know the letter you sent? Do you remember the letter? I said, of course I remember the letter. Well, she said, I don't know what happened to Dad. After that, he couldn't stop talking about this and questioning things. And when he sent the letter back, I had asked him, why didn't you answer his question? She had said, can I read your letter before you sent it? He said, I guess so. She was quite bold. So then she said to him, why didn't you answer the question? Because it was a very blatant question. What are you trusting in? And he said, I don't know what to tell him. And she said, from there on until his deathbed, he searched the scriptures and wanted to talk about things like never before. She said, you know how he'd never talk about scripture. And yeah, I knew that. And one night in his deathbed, he called her to himself, and he said to her, I'm ready to go. I'm going to have my last little story is we went from the bush to the urban center. I said I'd never live in the city. So we're in Toronto now. And working with the native population of Toronto, about 60, 70,000. And we had a lot of trouble connecting with people because they live all over that great city from Milton all the way to Ajax. And they're very scattered, but they're all connected. But how do we connect with people? They don't think they need us. They don't want the gospel because of the past, residential schools and that treatment, you know, we want nothing to do with the gospel. We've had enough of that. So, but we know they need the gospel. And so how do we do this? And so we were, for 4 years, we prayed and worked and saying, how can we get more people connected. And we look at space. It costs $2,000 a month to rent a little spot. What would we do with it? If we have church there, well, you go broke quickly if you don't make money. So what can you do? And so I'd be saying, what can we do with this space? And I was walking and praying and looking and connections. How are we going to connect with more people? And then this really clear vision thought came to me. It wasn't me. I never thought of such a thing. It said, start a restaurant and serve indigenous native food and use the same space for Christian ministries, church, and call it Tea and Bannock. And I thought, that will work. That is it. I've never thought of such a thing. I'm a country boy. I live in a big city. Running a restaurant is something I totally don't know how to do. I know native food. I've been there for years. But I was excited because it was an answer. But I got to convince her and the D&I Mission Board and my father-in-law and so many other people. My Amish family, they don't relate to me, so I wouldn't go through those loops. They didn't come to our wedding. We didn't expect them to. But so I thought, I got to tell Carol, I was really happy that day, and I came home, and we were living there, East Toronto, and I thought, I can't tell her. This is too precious, too big a deal. I'll wait till she's calm and the children are being nice, and, you know. So I said, let's go for lunch downtown on Wednesday and catch up with each other. And that wasn't that unusual for us to do that, so I was going to keep it until then. I'll tell her about this. So we got on the streetcar. And this is what happened to her that week.
Well, I got terribly excited about the same idea, but I was waiting for the right time to tell him. And I had this big, long list of all the reasons to do it. And am I so thankful I never convinced him, because I didn't have to convince him. So we're driving on the streetcar, and I said, Enos, have you ever thought of starting an Aboriginal restaurant and using the space, the same space, for church? And he just looked at me, and he said,
I already have a name for that. It's called Tea and Bannock. And then I told Claire about it. Well, he wasn't super excited, but he was on board. I took it to the mission board. And Alan said, well, that's a pretty daunting task. So he took it to the board members. And then we met in Ohio that year to hear the verdict, what they would say of that. And it would, so they said, we have one word for you, go. And so we did. And so today, if you come to East Toronto, you can buy bannock and tea and buffalo burgers and buffalo steak and elk stew and Arctic char and a few other things. And it has done exactly and beyond what we expected. The native people have came lining up at the door. And so we get visitors, native people from all over North America and also other nationalities. And so financially, it's just floating, paying its bills. We just get a little bit of funds still from donations, but most of that is finished. And it takes way more work than what we enjoy, but we're doing it anyways. When we used to relax in the evenings with the children or whatever, you know, when people go out to eat, It's in the evening. So the busiest time of day is when you're ready to quit. So it changed our family life around, and I think she's pretty well accepted it now. It took about 5 years, and we're in our 7th year now. Thank you for listening to those stories, and may you witness on the job site. There's many of us out there. God bless you.